You know, I've reached that time of year where every store entrance has bells ringing, every intercom system is piping in holiday music, and you can't turn the radio on without hearing songs of Christmas. And the reality is a lot of that music is just absurd. You know, it's like the whole world knows that they ought to sing, but they can't find anything better to sing about than nuts roasting on an open fire or snowmen coming to life or jingling bells or 12 days of the most ridiculous gifts ever conceived by man. The Word of God, though, does record some songs that are worth singing, especially here in Luke's Gospel. He records back in chapter 1, there's Zechariah's song of faith and Mary's song of praise. And just before our text in Luke 2, up in verses 13 and 14, you see the angel's song of peace. And all those are worthy hymns, but I'd like to focus this morning on the final song Luke records around the birth of Jesus. I want to talk to you this morning about Simeon's song for a Savior. Starting at verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named to the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servants depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we know you to be gracious and merciful and loving and glorious. We thank you for this day that we have the opportunity of worshiping. We thank you for each one of our brothers and sisters whom you've led here to partake of that privilege. Lord, we pray for those who are traveling, that you would keep them safe. We pray for those who are sick, that we just lift them up to you for healing. And we pray for those who need comfort and encouragement, because we know all help comes from you. Most importantly, Lord, we pray for those that are lost, that they would come to a knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they could depart this world in peace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, the Messiah, the light of the world, and our only hope for salvation. We thank you for sending him. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith that you've given that we might believe in him. As we come to you this day, we come to you in his name and appealing for the advancement of his kingdom and the glory of his station, Lord. And we ask that you would set our focus today, that you would take our mind off of lesser things, and that we would be attentive to your word and to your Son for your glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the actual song of Simeon is recorded there in verses 29 to 32. But before we get to the song, it's important to understand the context. So before we get to the song, I want to look at the scene here in verses 21 through 24. You'll note this is, verse 20 says this is Luke's just closed that story of the day of Jesus' birth. The shepherds have come and they've worshiped and they've left praising God and giving God glory for what they've experienced. So our text this morning is after the shepherds leave. It's also long before the wise men come. The wise men won't arrive for at least a year and closer to 2 years. In fact, for those of you here in central Illinois who like to put up a nativity scene, if you want it to be geographically accurate, put the manger on your mantle and ship the wise men to Delaware, because that's about how far away they were at this point. But between verses 20 and 21, several weeks have passed. Joseph and Mary have traveled from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. It's a distance of about 9 or 10 miles, and they've gone that 9 or 10 miles north and just steeply uphill to the city of Jerusalem. So verse 21 begins, and it says the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It also says in verse 22, in the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy or separated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So Simeon is going to find them in the temple later on, but I want you to understand what they're doing there. Verses 21 through 24 actually describe the fulfillment of 3 different requirements from the law of Moses. The first requirement was circumcision. Verse 21, that took place 8 days after the child was born. This is traditionally when the child would be circumcised and have the official name given to him. He would become a son of the covenant. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. So this puts him in part of it. If you remember at John the Baptist's circumcision in Luke chapter 1, the neighbors came together. There was a big ceremony. They couldn't hardly believe they were going to call his name John. Well, we don't have any grand ceremony recorded for the circumcision of Jesus. It's possible that only Mary and Joseph were there. Although Joseph was an active participant. Luke says that the angels had revealed this name Jesus even prior to him being conceived in the womb. But that angel also had come to Joseph and said, don't be afraid to take Mary to your wife, because she's going to conceive and she's going to give birth to a son. And you, Joseph, you are going to call his name Jesus. And that name, officially given when he was 8 years old, the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. God is salvation, which is what the angel had said. You're going to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's what he has come to do, save people from their sins. And the second requirement of the law that it's describing being fulfilled here is at the beginning of verse 22, the days of her purification according to the law of Moses. So after the child is circumcised on the 8th day, the woman who gave birth is still, according to the law, considered ceremonially unclean for another 33 days. And to renew her purity, she waits until that 41st day after giving birth and brings the sacrifice to the temple as a part of a purification ritual. That sacrifice, there's 2 parts of the sacrifice. You've got these 2 birds. One of them is a burnt offering. The other is called a sin offering. Most women at this point were married and started having families by the time they're in their early to mid-teens. And certainly, Mary's not any older than that. So here she is, far from home. And for 40 days after the most joyous event to that point in her life, she is still given this constant reminder that she is like all people. She is impure and separated from God unless there is a sacrifice that God finds acceptable that's made on her behalf. The fact that Mary is subject to this should tell us that the Roman Catholic idea of her being divine and perfect herself is wrong. She sees herself as ritually unclean, completely subject to the law. In fact, she says in her own song back in Luke chapter 1, in verses 46 and 47, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Despite giving birth to the Savior, she still needed a Savior. The third requirement of the law that's happening here is the presentation of the child. You see this at the end of verse 22 and all of verse 23. It's described, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, because it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb is holy, is separated to the Lord. Now, it's interesting what happened back there in the law of Moses was, you probably know, God set aside the tribe of Levi to serve as priests. Their whole life was to be dedicated to serving God. But before that happened, after the Passover and the deliverance from Egypt, the safety of the firstborn, God made a claim on every firstborn male. Every firstborn male of all people and even of their animals was to be dedicated to the Lord. And then God offered an exchange. He said, well, since I'm taking the tribe of Levi in the place of all the firstborn males, you still bring that firstborn male and present him to me, but there's an exchange that can take place. You can redeem him. You can essentially buy him back. And the price is 5 shekels, right? These 5 coins. So that's what they're coming to do this day, right? They're going to offer that sacrifice for the purification of Mary. They're going to bring the child. They're going to hand the child to a priest. The priest is going to take him, is going to pray over him, is going to accept the 5 shekels and hand the baby back. And that's what they've come for. You actually have a classic example in the Old Testament of that redemption, that being separated to the Lord, in the woman Hannah, who told God, if you will let me have a child, I will dedicate him to the Lord. And what she was saying is, I'll take him to the tabernacle and I will dedicate him to your service and I will not buy him back. And that's what happens. She has Samuel and she takes him and leaves him there at the tabernacle, which is where he's raised. So here's what Joseph and Mary have come to do. This circumcision of Jesus took place about a month earlier. Now they're bringing him to dedicate him to the Lord's service, because if anybody's rightly dedicated to the Lord's service, it's Jesus. They're going to pay their 5 shekels and then they're going to take him home. And while there, they're going to offer that sacrifice for Mary's purification. They are being dutiful and conscientious to God's word. It's interesting, despite the fact that both Joseph and Mary could honestly claim to have spoken to angels, right? They'd received divine revelation from God. That didn't trump the necessity to be obedient to his word that was revealed in the Old Testament. Many people today falsely claim to have some extra revelation that exempts them from obeying God's word. Or others will claim to have had some experience with God that transcends scripture. Well, if anybody could claim those things, it would be Mary and it would be Joseph. But both of them see that being obedient to God's word is required. Their situation is exceptional, but that doesn't make them an exception. So they obeyed God's word. But there's something else that Luke's telling us there in verse 24. He says they brought the sacrifice of 2 birds to the temple, but the requirement in the law of Moses was actually to bring a lamb. Let me read Leviticus 12, verse 8 to you, as it's talking about this purification offering. It says, if she be not able to bring a lamb, she shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So Luke tells us they didn't have a lamb. Because Joseph and Mary couldn't afford it. There was an allowance made that if you didn't have the resources to bring a lamb, you could just bring the two little birds. And so that's what they bring instead. Despite being far from home, there having been no room in the inn, and then you also have to wonder why, with both of them having family in Bethlehem, none of the family was taking them in. Here's this young couple who are overwhelmed by this new parenthood, this responsibility of raising the Messiah. They're far from home, so poor that they're going to have to scrape up the 5 shekels to present, to pay the redemption price. Probably had to buy the 2 little birds from the merchants, those evil money changers and merchants that were there at the temple. Those are the ones that Jesus eventually is going to drive out of the temple when he grows up. And they wouldn't have been alone that day. The temple was a busy place. There would have been other couples there that had their first child. There would have been Pharisees teaching. There would have been the money changers and the merchants there. There would have been devout Jews worshiping. All of them completely oblivious to the glory of God that's happening there around them. So just take a moment and appreciate what verses 21 through 24 is describing. Jesus is circumcised in a sign of the covenant, even though he is the fulfillment of the covenant. The mother of Jesus carries a sacrifice for sin into the temple. Along with that, she is carrying God's sacrifice for sin into the temple. It looks like she doesn't have a lamb, but she's carrying the Lamb of God. The one who will redeem us by his blood himself has to be redeemed for 5 coins. This is the day where the Lord of the temple comes into the temple of the Lord and nobody seems to notice. This young couple with their baby and their 2 little birds don't draw any attention. With thousands of people right beside of them flowing along through the courtyard and their lines through these big granite columns, none of them would know what was happening unless the Spirit of God revealed to them what was happening. That's the scene. Now I want you to see the singer in verse 25 through 27. God's not going to allow this glorious day to pass unheralded. He has prepared. There is this one old man, and later on after our text, we can't deal with her. There is an old woman named Anna as well. They alone are going to proclaim the glory of God and praise for his salvation. Verse 25 describes this singer. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, till he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law." You need to understand, Simeon is not a priest. He is not a temple worker. We're not told that. And I think we would have been told that if that's the case. He would not have come to the temple that day except that the Holy Spirit of God moved him and brought him to the temple that day. And Luke gives a very revealing description of Simeon in verse 25. 3 very important words there regarding his character. He is just, he is devout, and he is waiting. The word just comes from the same Greek word as righteous. And it's possible that it's talking about internal righteousness. You know, just like Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Clearly, Simeon had faith in God's promise. And through faith, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was accounted to him, even though Jesus is now only a little over a month old. But it seems more likely Luke is using that word to describe an external righteousness. He was just in his dealings. He was righteous in his demeanor. He obeyed the word of God because he took God's promises seriously. He took God's commands just as seriously. And the reason I think Luke is describing this external behavior with the word just is because he follows that word up with the word devout, which means to be reverent or to be circumspect. You can just see in the word devout is very close. It's related to the word devoted. So externally, he is righteous and just, and that external obedience, it's not like the Pharisees, who Jesus later on is going to describe them as a bunch of dirty cups that have just been washed on the outside, but inside they're filthy. Simeon's external behavior flowed from an internal relationship and true devotion to God. Simeon's not only righteous and devoted, Luke says he's waiting. Because he knows God's word and he trusts God's promises, Simeon's awaiting the day that that promise is going to be fulfilled in the coming of God's divine Messiah. It says in verse 25, he is waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. He has hope. He has a confident expectation of God's plan and promise that the Messiah would come. Listen, in those three areas, Simeon is really a paradigm for New Testament believers. We should be righteous and devoted and waiting. The only difference is Simeon was awaiting the coming of the Messiah, and we're waiting the second coming of the Messiah. But if we know God's word and we trust God's promises, then we'll be externally righteous because we're internally devoted and we're waiting. We have a confident expectation that Jesus has not just come, but that he is coming back. We need to be righteous and devoted and waiting. We also need to live according to the Holy Spirit of God. Look at that description of him in verse 25. He's living by the Holy Spirit's influence. In verse 26, there's another reference to the Holy Spirit's revelation. In verse 27, there's another reference to the Holy Spirit giving him direction and guidance. The Spirit is the divine influence on Simeon's life. The Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ or the Lord's Messiah. And so in this conspiracy of providence, the Spirit of God begins to lead Simeon to the temple. At the same time, Mary and Joseph are headed uphill toward Jerusalem with the child Jesus to the temple themselves. I don't want you to miss. This is a Trinitarian event for the ages. Right? Simeon is devoted. He is devout. He is devoted to God the Father. He is being led by God the Spirit. He is on a collision course with God the Son. Somewhere in that temple courtyard is that poor young couple with their infant child and their two little birds. And somewhere in that crowded temple courtyard is an old man led by the Spirit, looking around for the consolation of Israel. I do not claim to know how it transpired, whether they bumped into one another, whether the Spirit spoke to Simeon and said, look, that's them. I don't know. But what we do know from the text is Mary and Joseph did not come to the temple looking for Simeon. He's not a priest. We described why they were there. He is just, in their eyes, he would have just been some random old man in the crowd. But at some point, that old man passes through the Pharisees, and he moves around the merchants and the money changers, and he walks past all the well-to-do couples with their new child and their lambs and their extended family around them for the occasion. And he walks up to this poor couple from Nazareth, and he knows. Even though they don't know, he knows. He knows who this is. And maybe he asks, can I hold the baby? Because we do know he takes the child up into his arms. Look at this, because we get the song now in verses 28 through 32. And I'm not going to suggest to you that Simeon actually started singing, but I'm going to tell you in the original language, verses 28 through 32 are very poetic. It is like a short psalm. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. I want you to first see who Simeon is addressing here. This is not a song that is for the crowds of worshipers. It's not for the priests who are offering sacrifices. It's not for the Pharisees there in the courtyard teaching. It's not even a song that is for the couple that he's just taken their child from them. Simeon's song is theocentric. It is God-centered. God himself is the audience. There, among the ritualistic legalism of first century Jewish culture, this one man is standing in the temple offering a sacrifice of true worship. He is adoring God and glorifying God and praising God because it is God alone who deserves it. It says Simeon blesses God. That's who he's talking to. This is a prayer, and it's praise, and it's proclamation of God's faithfulness to his promises, and yet surrounded by, he is in the most public place that you can find in all of Israel. He is proclaiming this to an audience of one. Listen, my brothers and sisters, understand, when we come here to worship, it's true that we encourage one another and we edify one another, but the true source of our unity is being united in our focus on God. Every word we pray, every hymn of praise that we sing, every message that I preach, we have to be proclaiming it, remembering that we've got an audience of one that we answer to. And here's the content of his praise. Lord, let your servant now depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Listen, do you see this? I don't know how long Simeon had been awaiting the fulfillment of this promise, but knowing that he would see the Messiah before he dies, this solitary old man is led by the Spirit into the temple to this couple who are holding the Lamb of God. And he learns, I'm convinced, he learns the baby's name is Jesus. Right? What does that mean? Jehovah is salvation. And he takes the child into his arms and says, God, I can now die because I have seen your salvation. Simeon is holding Jesus, the very salvation of God, in his arms. And no doubt soon he will die. And the roles will be reversed. It'll be Jesus holding Simeon in his arms for all eternity. I'm telling you with a certainty, you will not understand the beauty of this moment until the day that you can say the same words that Simeon says here. I am ready to depart in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon knows he can pass from this life now with confidence because God fulfills his promises. And the only way you can step off this mortal coil and into the bounds of eternity with confidence is that you have also seen Jesus. And you embrace God's promises. And you can say, like Simeon, now I can die because I believe and I know you keep your promises. That's the gospel that Simeon preached in the temple that day. And yes, that salvation and that promise was personal to him, but it is clear that he also sees it extending past himself. Not just past himself personally to other people who are like him, right? Other Jews, but beyond him to people who are nothing like him. It says in verse 31, He says God's prepared this salvation before the face of all people. The work of Jesus, the Messiah, is clearly presented to all kinds of people. And then he gets more specific. He says in verse 32, he is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That child in his arms is the light of the world. All of the world. Simeon is actually quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah here, through whom God revealed when the Messiah comes, it would be too small of a thing for him to just save the nation of Israel. He is going to be so glorious that the promise was he is going to rise like the light of the sunrise and lighten the coasts of Gentile nations far away. Though all the world is in the deep darkness and wickedness and sin, Jesus is the light that illuminates the world. And he's come to be Israel's only true claim to glory. He's come to bring salvation to all kinds of people. But that does not matter to you unless you see him as your own Savior. Until you know that your life is sunk into the deepest darkness and that awaiting you after this life is an eternity of suffering in the dark depths of hell, only then will you look to him for salvation and be like Simeon and praise God for Jesus the light. And embrace that salvation and say, now I'm ready to depart in peace. Finally, I want you to see in this text the Savior. As we look at Simeon's song here, the final few verses this morning, I want you to see is sort of his commentary on the song, verses 33 through 35. We've seen the scene and the singer and the song. Now I want you to see the Savior. Verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Look, you would think that Mary and Joseph at this point, having experienced angelic messengers, a miraculous virgin birth, having the adoration of strange shepherds showing up when Jesus was born, you think that they would become immune to surprises. But this has been about 40 days have passed, and they've probably settled into a calmer, more relatively normal life. So verse 33 says, they're stunned by these events that transpire. I mean, how is it this mysterious old man could know these things? Just what is it that their lives have been signed up for? And Simeon, it says, blessed them. He blesses both Mary and Joseph. Maybe it's the fellow adoptive father in me that always wants to make sure Joseph gets his credit here. But Simeon blesses them both. He prays for them both. And he has a message for them both, although we only have the words recorded that he spoke to Mary. And within these words, we find Simeon's idea. His idea of a Savior, Messiah, does not match the expectation of the Jews around him. With perhaps the exception of that one woman, Anna, who comes after these verses, the vast majority of Israel and the people of that temple, they were not expecting a Messiah like Jesus had come to be. They expected a military conquering king that was going to defeat the Gentiles. But Simeon just said he's come to illuminate the Gentiles. And so the plan of salvation through Jesus, Simeon says, look, it's not going to be universally accepted. It's not going to be universally received by the Jews. So in these verses, God very mercifully deals with Joseph and especially Mary by giving Simeon this well-rounded message of what to expect. Yeah, he has just praised God for Jesus, that he is salvation and glory and peace and light. But lest you think that all of his life is going to be joy and adoration and acceptance, Simeon tells them Jesus is actually going to endure confrontation and condemnation. He's going to experience opposition and defiance. Really, these are the very first negative tones in Luke's gospel. And so while Simeon has just prayed and he has praised God, he now turns to Mary and Joseph and he's going to describe, hey, here's the salvation I thanked God for. Let me tell you how that salvation is going to work. Here's how the Savior has come to live. And specifically, he addresses Mary because while they do not know it at this point, Joseph is not going to live to see the opposition Jesus faces. So Simeon tells them in verse 34, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And again, that's alluding to the prophet Isaiah, who described the Messiah as a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Just like John says in his gospel, he came unto his own, and his own would not receive him. Simeon's saying there are many that are going to fall. They're going to stumble. They're going to trip over this Jesus who has come to bring salvation. And while he says, yes, there will be some who will rise, there will be some who are lifted up by Jesus, he goes right back into the negative and says, he'll be a sign which is spoken against. This child is going to grow into a man who is opposed. There is no man in history who has been more hated, more opposed, more spoken against than Jesus. Even now, 2,000 years later, we live in a society that claims to celebrate his birth and at the same time uses his name as a curse word. The message of God's grace that he brings is not simply going to be ignored. It's going to be opposed, Simeon says. He'll be abused and arrested and beaten and crucified. And even that won't be enough for them as the mocking voices start to come out of the crowd and scoff and call out in derision to him as he's dying. Listen, I want you to understand, this is God's mercy on Mary that he is revealing at the beginning how the end is going to come. Knowing it is not going to make it easier for her. And so you see in verse 35, there is this parenthetical thought, kind of an aside, where Simeon speaks to Mary directly and says, yea, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And contrary to Roman Catholic theology, this is not saying Mary is going to be a co-savior with Jesus. That's just nonsense. It's saying that watching Jesus' suffering is going to be horrifically painful for his mother. Because Simeon is letting her know that 33 years from now, Mary is going to kneel there at Calvary and see that crown of thorns beaten into the brow of her beloved son. She's going to see those little hands of her baby boy who have grown up into a man's hands and they're nailed to the cross. Because the perfect Son of God is also the precious Son of Mary, and she is going to watch as he becomes the sin bearer who suffers God's wrath for everyone who will believe in him. That little boy that she wrapped in swaddling clothes at his birth, that body is going to be taken down from a cross, and a couple of devout strangers are going to wrap it again and put it into a grave. And when he arises from that grave 3 days later, he is bringing eternal life with him for Mary and for Simeon and for every person who will believe in his name. And here's the end of Simeon's message in verse 35. Jesus is God's means of salvation to reveal your heart. Don't miss the end of verse 35. Jesus is going to be opposed so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, Simeon says. And that's his last word. Simeon is going to hand the baby back to Joseph and Mary, and he is going to disappear into that crowd in the temple, and we will never hear from him again. But the word that he says still echoes today. Jesus has come that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. What does your heart think about Jesus? It is peculiar to me that the vast majority of society that celebrates or claims to celebrate the birth of Jesus the Messiah are in fact celebrating the very individual who is a stumbling block for them. They celebrate the gospel account of his birth and reject all of the gospel accounts that come after it. If we could have a conversation, we might ask them, well, what is the celebration? They would say, well, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. And you ask, why? Why is that a cause for you to celebrate? What has he done for you? And if they were honest, they would say, nothing in particular. The world can find in their heart to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but in honesty, by the time he is 40 days old, the message is getting too hard to take. And that reveals the thoughts of your heart. He is not just an infant in the feed trough. He is, as Isaiah promised, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the Ancient of Days. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is God himself, revealed in flesh, crucified for sinners, and risen from the grave to give everlasting life to everyone who believes. And even now, he is sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high and promises eternal life for those who trust him. Ultimately, your opinion of Jesus is the means by which God reveals the thoughts of your heart. If you are happy to celebrate him as an infant in the feed trough, but you want nothing to do with his death on the cross or his resurrection from the grave, then understand, you have rejected this light of the world that has come to illuminate people. You are in darkness even today. You will spend eternity in that darkness and torment. But if you look past that infant son of Mary and you see him as the everlasting Son of God, and you know his death, burial, and resurrection secured your eternal life, then you see what Simeon saw. And you can say the words that Simeon said, Lord, now I can depart in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation.